If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, the scripture says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would give this fallible, frail preacher your divine unction from on high, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate your word faithfully and to share what the scripture teaches, at least in part, on how to discern God's will for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would desire to not only learn your will, but then we would desire to heed your will, to follow what the scripture says in our life, to live a life that matters for you rather than wasting our life in the trivial pursuits that this life can offer that are trivial, separated apart from you. And I pray you'd work in men's hearts, work in the women's hearts here this morning, and the boys and the girls. Lord, stir in them a desire to do your will. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the last sermon, desiring God's will for your life, from this passage of scripture that I've just read in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we looked at the importance of not wasting your life being self-focused, self-dependent, and any other realm of just, I can do this without you, God, kind of attitude, but instead to be completely and utterly dependent on the Lord to guide you for all of life. We looked at four different truths from this passage of Scripture. The first was not to waste your life boasting in yourself. We found that in verse number 13, where somebody proudly says, I'm going to go into a city, and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. It says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to kill it. We're going to just take all the profit we can. We're going to make it big. We're going to do this thing. This is ours. And to have no consultation with God, to say that kind of boasting is boasting in yourself and depending on yourself, and that kind of boasting is not good. In fact, later in the passage, it says it is evil in verse number 16, and that word evil is the same word that the word Satan is translated from. It is satanic, literally, that it is an evil thing to have the kind of proud, boastful, arrogant, confident in yourself, apart from God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The second thing we looked at was don't waste your life boasting in your future. So don't waste your life boasting in yourself. Don't waste your life boasting in your future. And the crux of the matter is the reason we shouldn't boast in our future is because we do not know if we will have one. It brings it down to the very rudimentary reality that we cannot boast in something we will not have, and our life is dependent upon God. So therefore, we shouldn't boast in ourselves. We should trust in God. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, this fleeting temporal thing. This vapor, this mist, this this shadow that is cast, like the sun cast a shadow and then it's gone because the sun sets. This flower that blossoms, as Psalm 103 says, then it withers away and is gone. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Don't waste your life boasting in your future, because you don't know if you will have a future apart from what God grants to you. Thirdly, we looked at the importance of not wasting our life sinning against God. Sinning against God. Verse number 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We talked about sins of omission, things that we omit to do that we should do, things that we commit are sins of commission, things that we know we shouldn't do and we commit them anyway. Both of those sins, sins of omission and sins of commission, are things that God cares about. And we're not to waste our life sinning against God. Doing our own thing, living without a care in the world for what God wants for us as his sons and daughters. And then we ended with where we begin today. Don't waste your life, rather desire to do God's will. What this passage of Scripture does not teach is that it's wrong to plan. It does not teach that it's wrong to make a business plan, that it's wrong to desire success in the future, that it's wrong to plan for your future. All those things are good and right, but they need to be done with the heart attitude, with the context, and with the desire of what verse 15 says. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, buy, sell, make gain, make a profit, have a successful business, or do well in our company, or rise through the ranks in the military, or fill in the blanks here. All of those things, in fact, as a Christian, being one who pursues excellence is the right thing. But pursuing excellence and working hard and doing diligently in everything you do, whatsoever your hand finds it to do, do it with your might. Like, all of those things are good and right, but without the self-boasting, self-confident, I don't need God kind of arrogant attitude that is prevalent in the world around us. We need to be those who are completely dependent upon God, knowing that even the very breath that we breathe comes from Him. This is why we should desire to know God's will for our life. We should desire to discern it. Now, I will make mention of this just as a reminder. Verse number 15 is not meant to become a spiritual mantra, meaning we're going to do this if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we're going to go do that. If the Lord wills, my business will succeed. Like your web domain is, we're going to make profit if the Lord wills. Like, this is not what it has to be. That is not a mantra that is stated. That is a heart attitude in which you are to live with. Does that make sense? That if the Lord wills should be at the forefront of your mind and your heart. And it's not wrong to ever say it, but sometimes people can they over-spiritualize the wrong thing. And they think, if I just say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this. Like, if the Lord wills, we're going to do something really dumb tomorrow. Like, that's not what it's used for. The Lord doesn't will that. And then also, when we come to speak about God's will, a lot of times we immediately go to the mystery of God's will. And I'll be the first one to confess, there is mystery to God's will. Meaning there is a part of God's will that you are not going to know. Abraham went out not knowing whether he went. He went out by faith, not knowing everything that was going to happen with him. You might be somebody who's desiring to do something in your life. You say, this is what I would like to do, and this is the plan that I'm going to make, but there are pieces of the plan that I don't yet have. That's okay. God will reveal those things. There is a mysterious part of God's will, and we'll address that in this message to some degree. But there is also a large part of God's will that we need to recognize is already revealed in Scripture. Meaning, if you want to know God's will, the first place you go is to God's Word. It's not to the mystery. It's not to the divining of the stars and how they're going to align. It's not for seeking out those things that you don't know what they're going to be. The first step is to prepare yourself to do the will of God that's already clearly revealed in Holy Scripture. This is the first place that we start. And so we begin with a desire to, I'm going to use the word surrender, to surrender to His will. We sing all to Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I freely give. He's given me everything, I surrender all to Him. That surrender to do His will is the statement, if the Lord wills. So I want to propose this to you this morning. There are six things that I'm going to share with you with regards to how to discern God's will. The first one is this, surrender to God's will. Say, how do I surrender to it if I don't know what it is? The first step is surrender. The first step is surrender. We like to live by sight. We want to know everything that God is going to do, and then we say, okay, I'll sign on to that. And yet that is not living by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we're going to desire to know God's will, the first thing we must do is surrender to His will, whatever may come. So I don't like that. I like to be planned and prepared. You can be the most planned and prepared person on the planet, and you still don't know what's coming. So it's better to say, I do know the one who does know what's coming. I do know the God who has given to us life and breath and everything that is, and I know He knows what's coming, so I'm going to surrender to do His will. I'm going to surrender to say, what God wants is what I want. True believers should desire to fulfill God's word, God's will as an act of worship, to say, Lord, I surrender to You, all to You I freely give. To say, as Paul taught the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is where we go to die. We die to surrender at the feet of Jesus, as it were, to say, my life is yours. It is a holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the first step? The first step is to surrender to do His will. It's to surrender to say, I'm going to make my life a living sacrifice. I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to do what Christ calls me to do. This is my reasonable service. This is acceptable to God. And then He's going to transform me by the renewing of my mind, and He's going to prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God for my life, meaning the complete will of God. It doesn't mean the life that has no bad decisions in it. But God is going to work His perfect will in you, even through your missteps and mine. 1 John 2, verse 17 says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is why we need to surrender to His will. This is why we need to pursue doing what God wants us to do. And when He calls us to do something, we need to do it not in a way that's trying to please men, not in a way that's trying to get attention of men, but in a way that is showing that we are the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, as Ephesians 6:6 says. What is it that God, what is God's will for your life? I don't know. But I do know, I should restate that, I don't know everything that is God's will for your life. Can I tell you, I don't know everything that's God's will for my life. I'm 43 years in, and this could be it. I mean, I hope not, but I don't know. But that shouldn't cause me to be halted to live today seeking to do His will, or to desire to plan for the next week, to wake up tomorrow to live for the will of the Lord. But I need to surrender to God's will for my life, whatever that may be, even if it's not what I originally had planned. Let's be honest. You don't have to be 43 years in. You can be further or you can be lesser in years. And you can look at your life and you can look back and say, I wouldn't have chose that. No, that change, I wouldn't have chose that. That struggle, I wouldn't have chose that. We all have those things, and yet God was working in and through those things. So it takes surrender to God's will so that we might learn to trust Him with our life. The end of Hebrews says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how the letter ends. We should desire the same, to do God's will and to pursue it with an obedient humiliation of ourselves. Surrender to God's will. Secondly, pray for God's will. As I told you, this is not an exposition. We're coming from verse 15. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This is a focusing in. This is a drilling down on how to discern God's will. And there are going to be truths that you're going to say, oh yeah, that's simple, I know that. And yes, we might say, yes, it's simple, I know that. And yet oftentimes the simple that, yes, I know that, we don't do. We don't really have a heart of surrender to do God's will. Whatever you want. No, I won't go to the United Arab Emirates to be a pastor. Except for that. Whatever you want. No, I don't want to change jobs. I like the job I have. I have a corner cubicle. Can't see anything. It's still a cubicle, but it's in a corner. Discerning God's will requires surrender. Discerning God's will requires prayer. To pray for His will to be done. The psalmist writes in Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Would that be our heart in prayer? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And I am not God. You are Lord. I pray to you. I seek your face. I want to do your will. Jesus taught us in a similar way to pray, that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a passage we looked at last week, but I want to go back there. James is continually referencing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in what is called the Lord's Prayer. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I just want to pause and say this a moment about prayer. This does not mean it's wrong to pray in front of a group of people, or it's wrong to pray in front of your family, or it's wrong to pray in a congregation. This is a quite something distinct that when you hear it, you know it. When somebody's trying to make a show of prayer and be seen of men to be praying in a way that is trying to draw attention. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to the Father, thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The mantra doesn't work with Jesus. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I love that. Now, some people might say, well, then if he knows what we need before we pray for it, why doesn't he just give it to us? Because we wouldn't become dependent. We wouldn't recognize it's coming from him. We would think it was coming from us. When we acknowledge in prayer what we have need of, then the Lord answers, and we know that our answer comes from him. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, majestic is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy, what's the next word? Will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our sustenance for today, our provision for today, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. We are to pray to know God's will for our life, to say, thy will be done, Lord. Whatever you have planned in heaven, may it be so on earth, in and through my life, as one who is willingly surrendered to your will and praying for you to guide and direct in your will in my life. The Apostle Paul echoes this and prays that the Lord's will would be that he, by the way, many times in the book of Acts and in the epistles of Paul, the Pauline epistles, he writes it essentially, if the Lord wills. I want to come and see you. If the Lord wills, I'll be there. The Apostle Paul prayed that the Lord's will would be that he would be able to come to minister to the saints, specifically in the passage I'm going to read to you from Romans 1 at the church at Rome. He writes the same thing at the end of the letter. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul could say before the Lord, I make mention of you without ceasing in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Later in the letter he writes, I desire to come, and I desire to come through Ephesus, but if it be the Lord's will. As a shepherd, I want to be faithful. As the pastors of our church and the leaders of our church, we want to be faithful to pray for God's will to be done in each of your lives as in ours. He writes as well to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is it that we want for your life? It's not necessarily make your life easy, take away the suffering, don't let them have any bumps. Make sure that their life is like, they're like, they got the Midas touch. Don't let them ever suffer. No, our prayer should be that the will of the Lord be done. that they might have be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you love someone, if you really love them as a brother or sister in Christ, you shouldn't desire necessarily what they want for them. You should desire that the will of the Lord be complete in them, that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom, with spiritual understanding, and that they would ultimately walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? Walking worthy is in a holy manner before the Lord, which is, by the way, God's will. That you walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Lord, cause them to be abundant in the work that they are seeking to accomplish for your glory, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That they might grow in their understanding of his word. Because that's where we're going to discern primarily what the will of the Lord is. So first, surrender to God's will. Secondly, pray to know God's will. Thirdly, seek the word of God to know his will. Say, this is a pretty elementary message, and yet sometimes that's what we need. Because oftentimes we get off on our own thing and we forget the simple things that God has called us to do to discern his will. Seek to understand his will. I love Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 40. Because it reveals our need. It reveals many things of how to discern God's will in many ways. I think Psalm 40 can be a beautiful picture of salvation and redemption, of being pulled from the miry clay. But it also speaks of being established in our goings and having a new direction for our life, and that direction comes from the Word of God. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. That literally means he leans down. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. As a picture of a bad place. Right? Out of the horrible pit, maybe from the clutches of hell, out of the miry clay, the muck and the mire of this world and the ways of this world, and set my feet upon a rock. Regularly referenced to our Lord, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Now notice these next verses. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, the word of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law, thy word, the scriptures are within my heart. What words, what glorious words. If you want to know God's word, if you want to have your direction established, then you need to search God's word. You need to plant your confidence, your hope, your love in the truth of God's word and what Scripture says, to literally delight to do his will. To love to do what God desires of us. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel says, to hearken better than the fat of rams. God wants us to do his will by obeying his word. This connection between doing God's will and obedience to Scripture are inseparable. If I could say one thing for certain in this message is this: it is God's will for you to obey the word of God. Amen. That's the one thing I'm confident about. If you're going against Scripture, you are not in God's will. If you're in obedience to God's Scripture, you are in God's will. You say, well, how is that relevant for us? I mean, we're here, we want the Bible, right? But I want you to understand how popular it is today to begin to nuance the things that we don't want the Bible to address, even though the Bible addresses them. That we don't want to give a clear answer on because it makes us at a place that's uncomfortable in the world around us. And yet the Bible is resolutely clear. Any number of things fit that description. And we have to determine, are we going to do God's will? Are we going to cave to the culture? It's that simple. Remember the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? You know, really, a long time ago, I started taking out that middle part. It's really God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change whether or not it's true. It doesn't change whether or not it's accurate. It doesn't change whether or not it is his will. All that changes is whether or not you're going to obey it or not. Say, doing the will is hard. The will of God is hard. Yes, it is. And yet it's what we're called to fulfill. We're to surrender to it. We're to pray for God to direct in it. We're to follow the Scriptures. Jesus, you might say, the things you've read from Psalm and you quoted from 1 Samuel, well, how about the New Testament? Does Jesus have anything to say on this? Yeah, how about John 14, 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. You don't think he really means, like, you don't think that he really means that, do you? Yes. What he's saying is if you really do belong to him, you're going to strive to keep his commandments, not to in order to be acceptable, but because you have been accepted. If you love me, keep my commandments, except for those parts you don't like. I'll accept you anyway. It's not how he rolls. Proverbs 19. I'm quoting a lot of scripture this morning from various places, and it makes it harder to follow than just following an exposition of a passage, but I hope you're listening and hearing these words. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. I mean, many plans, many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Men oftentimes are double-minded, unstable in all of their ways. God, he is not. He changes not. His word is still the lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. If I was to say, what is God's word revealed will for every Christian? This is not the mystery part. But if you were to say, Pastor Craig, hey, what is God's revealed will for every Christian? I am not going to try to give you all of those things this morning because we would be here longer than we will already be here. And at 2 o'clock, number 99, we want you to know. Right. What is God's revealed will for every Christian? In a broad sense, it is the Lord's will to obey all of his word. Mark 3:35 says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Who is it that belongs to you, Jesus? Those who do my will. Those who obey my word. In the Ten Commandments, we're told not to bow ourselves down to any others. It says, thou shalt not bow down, thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. And those who love me are those, it says, and keep my commandments. Now here, let me give you some specifics. It is God's will not only for you to obey his word in general, it is God's will for people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why men and women are called to spread the message of the good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, believing, trusting that God is preparing for himself a people out of every tribe and nation and kindred that will confess him as Lord. We have a winning proposition. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, taking it out of its context, it doesn't mean that every person is going to be a Christian. It means that all those whom God is preparing will bow the knee. They will confess him as Lord and Savior. He is going to lose none. For 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling men and women, boys and girls, to come to him, to follow him, to repent and believe the gospel. And he's calling them from all over the globe. Christians are to be Spirit-filled. In fact, they are filled with the Spirit. It is his will. Not only do we have the Spirit of God sealing us into the day of redemption, as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, but later in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about the filling of the Spirit, and I believe that's the surrender to, the submission to his will in our life, desiring him to fill us. It says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is the will of the Lord? That we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That we are to be filled with his Spirit, surrender to his Spirit each and every day so that we can seek, Lord, direct me, guide me by your Spirit. May the still small voice of your Spirit guide and direct me in my conversations. May you give me opportunities. May when I hear that prompting, not an audible prompting, but an inward prompting to share my testimony or to talk to this person about their need of the gospel. Help me not to shrink back. Help me to be submitted to your will. And to remember, I have the Holy Spirit that's bearing witness in me, and he's also going before me, isn't he? Preparing the hearts of people who need to hear the truth. Christians are to be sanctified. This is the will of the Lord. To be sanctified means to be set apart. I'll use another word, holy. This is something all of us, I believe, need a reminder on. There are things that as Christians we should recognize if we fill our minds and our hearts with, we will be dragged down and not built up in the most holy faith. There are things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are things that are not holy that we should not pursue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 8, 3 through 8 says, for this is the will of God. Is that clear? That's what the scripture says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And what are the things he wants us to abstain from? That you should abstain from fornication. That's porneia, sexual immorality of all kinds. It's saddening to me today to hear Christians so trying to defend a need to have grace for those who have stumbled and fallen that they are apologetic about calling men and women to purity lest they offend those who have fallen. Listen, we should love all people. We should love the broken and recognize all of us have brokenness. And at the same time, we should not have to feel like we're condemning others if we're encouraging our children or encouraging those who are adults, married or single, to pursue purity. Yeah. to pursue holiness. Yeah. What is happening? Can I just tell you? It doesn't matter what you say or how you say it. People that are against God are going to call you hateful, spiteful, bigoted, prejudiced, all these things that are not true, regardless of how you term it. Even amongst other people who profess Christ, who are trying to reach people who are broken. Listen, I'm broken. I grew up in a Christian home and was broken, sexually broken in my youth. And those are things that I'm not joyful over. I know God's grace is real. I know God's grace covers and forgives, but I don't look back there and say, I wish somebody would have never told me about purity because then I would have felt less guilty. No, I know I'm forgiven. It doesn't mean that I go to my children and say, listen, you don't have to worry about purity. It doesn't matter. Just know God's grace is sufficient. No, that's saying, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you're here and you're broken and your life has been in shambles, just know this is a place where you're welcome and you're loved. And we believe God's grace is big enough to cover all of your sins, just like he's covered all of mine. And yet we also want to call all of us, even after we've been broken and remade through the gospel of grace, to pursue lives of holiness, because this is his will. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, meaning his life, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is a word that means unrestrained sexual immorality, even as the Gentiles which know not God, like the world. That no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and forewarned you and testified. For God hath called us unto uncleanness, but unto God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Christians should pursue life of sanctification. This is not just talking about sexual purity. This is talking about the things we pursue. If you're pursuing things that are demonic, just understand, even if they be things that you think are just play and fun, they can have an effect on you. They don't bring you closer to God. We need to examine how we are living our life and the things that we're pursuing and say, does this please the Lord? And by the way, I'm not saying that there is no place for recreation or having some entertainment in our life, but this is a culture that lives for that, and we are called not to. Yeah. And that is the will of the Lord, to be sanctified. Christians are to be submissive. Submissive. As the man jabs his wife in the arm, hopefully not. Listen up, this is going to talk about you. No. I mean, yes, but no. This is going to talk about all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I know in one context you could look and say, well, this is just talking about to governmental authorities. And we have a limitation, by the way. I'll be the first one to say that. We are to obey God rather than man if there are things that contradict, which there are in our culture. And there is a way in which you can do things that are right and moral and godly that are displeasing to the culture, that are even at some points we may be put in a position where they say, you have to do this, and we say, I will not do that because I'm going to obey God rather than man. But recognizing this is, I believe, is something that first flows from our willingness to submit towards God, submit towards his will and what he wants for our life. To surrender is another way of saying submit. We're called to submit to every ordinance of God in his word that is revealed for us to follow. That is what God has called us to fulfill. Christians are to be ones who have a heart of submission. Now you say, what about in the culture? How about with our government? I believe that this is whatever land we may live in, as much as it is possible, we are to strive to live peaceable with all men, and we are to be the kind of citizens that a culture prospers by. That we seek to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, as Micah 6:8 says. That we are in the community, and we are a force for good, and so much so that it confuses them when they find out we're in opposition to some other area that we will not buy onto. But they're like, wow, these people are the ones always making a mark, always having an impact on our community. They love our city. They love our county. They love to serve and to care, and yet they are uncompromising on this, maybe, for instance, the sexual identity issues that are going on in our culture. They won't sign on to that, but how can we look at the fruit of how they're actually loving and living in this community and doing what is right, and yet they're refusing to bow down to this rainbow image over here? How do those things equate? And they start to have a conflict in their mind because they know the reality of how well we help the community, if you will, as good citizens, and it conflicts with their new morality. Christians are to do the will of the Lord and be thankful. It's my opinion, thanksgiving is one of the most important marks of somebody who's in the will of God. You get around a table and you say, hey, what are you thankful for? At Thanksgiving, it shouldn't be, well, listen, my life's been so miserable, I just can't even hardly think about something I'm thankful for. How about this? Breathe in, breathe out. I'm not even thankful for that. We need to talk. We need to go deeper. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But things have been hard. Tell me about it. In everything, we're called to give thanks. Things have been great. Tell me about it. In everything, give thanks. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We rejoice that with those who rejoice. Did I just say that twice? I like that part. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. And in everything, we give thanks. Because no matter what the circumstances of our immediate situation is, God is good. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is Christians, it is God's will for Christians to be willing to suffer. Oh no, this is not the Christianity I heard about on TV. This is not the Christianity you heard about on TV. I mean, maybe with a few exceptions. This is the Christianity of the Bible. 1 Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You're going to do well. You're going to obey God rather than man in the midst of this generation. You might suffer for it. First Peter 4, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Be willing to do the will of the Lord, even if that causes you to be in a place of suffering, knowing God is faithful. Peter also wrote, think it not strange when some fiery trial is to beset you. I'm paraphrasing. This is part and parcel of the way God has established us to live our lives, to be willing to both be blessed and to be willing to have times of suffering and need and in everything. Paul says to abound or to be abased, to have a lot or to have a little, to go through great times or to go through hard times, in everything therewith be content with God's will, and everything be thankful for what God is doing. Surrender to God's will. Pray to know God's will. Seek the scripture to understand or discern his will. Seek the counsel, fourthly, of godly brothers and sisters in Christ. The last two I'm going to be very brief on. The Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We as Christians are called to be a people in community, in relationship, one with another. That means we need each other. And I look out over this congregation and I see men and women that I, when I have something major in my life going on, or even sometimes something not as major, I want to ask their counsel. I want to know their expertise. I want to hear their years of wisdom. I want to sometimes hear their young, new faith and the vibrancy of it, and to remember, like, Lord, am I living like that? Like, everything is about Jesus and what he's doing in my life. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom and there is safety. And I believe this, when you are seeking to know God's will, now we're coming into the realm of the mysterious will of God, from the revealed will of God, of the things that God says clearly in his word we are to do, to now the mysterious of, like, what does God want for me? What is her name? What is his name that I'm supposed to marry? Or what is the job that I'm supposed to pursue? What is the career calling? What is the thing that God has equipped me for? Lord, do you want me to do something that I haven't thought of at this point in time? What is that? And you seek counsel. You say, you know, should I move across the country because I found this job in some place in Bangladesh? And you say, well, let's counsel about this. You're 15 and you haven't had a job yet. Maybe you should go down the street and see if there's one available right down here. I'm using kind of an exaggerated idea, obviously. But I'm trying to make an exaggerated point. A whole lot of us make a lot of plans that have cataclysmic, please hear me, pastoring 21 years, that have cataclysmic effect on our families. And we do it all on our own without even counseling with our spouses until everything's sealed and done. And that is just, I've got a Greek word for you, stupid. That is unwise. That's a better, nicer way to say it. That's more pastoral. It is unwise. The other one probably had a better effect. Don't do that. You're going to make major life decisions, and you're a part of a church community. Seek the counsel of the godly and the wise in this congregation who've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and they can help you in a big way. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. There's a whole bunch of Proverbs, and I won't keep rattling them off. The second aspect, not only should you seek the counsel of godly brothers and sisters in the Lord, but you have a I'm going to say it in a strong way, you have a covenantal commitment to seek the counsel of your elders in the congregation. God's given you pastors who are not perfect, but they're called to be overseers. Here's what the scripture says, and you say, oh, you pull out those verses again. Rare. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Means they're overseers in your life, who have spoken unto you the word of God. They're not God. We don't pretend to be God, but we speak to you the word of God. Whose faith follow, meaning they should have an exemplary faith that you can follow. Considering the end of their conversation, meaning the end of their lifestyle or their life conduct. Are they living out what they proclaim? Remember them. And then it says, obey them, which have the rule over you, in verse 17 of the same chapter, and submit yourselves. Ooh. I'm just kind of an independent spirit. I don't want to listen to anything that anybody's got to say. I refer back to my Greek word. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. I don't know all what that means, but it causes me to be fearful. It causes me sometimes to lose sleep. It causes me to be concerned for people's souls. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When you come at the end of making all of your plans and decisions, and you come and say, well, we're leaving, just know how hard that hits, not because I want to dictate your life, but because I realize it meant so little to have shepherds in your life that you wouldn't seek counsel about major life decisions, not just moving across the country, but about major changes in your life. Doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect. We're just one of the council, but we should be one that's included. Say, are you dictatorial if you're visiting here this morning? Not in the least. But to hear from those who have ministered the word of God to you should count for something. Myself and Pastor John, Pastor Peter, and other men that I would count as elder men in our congregation that aren't formally elders, these are men that I would want to seek counsel from. Plan number five. Plan your life according to his will. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, when you've sought the Lord, when you surrendered, when you've prayed, when you've sought him in the scriptures, and you've truly been devoting yourself to understand and to do and obey what you know, and you're seeking the counsel of godly men and women, then plan your life according to his will. And in so many words, as if it's pleasing to him, do what you desire to do. Do what makes your heart sing. Do his will. Plan. Make big plans. Make audacious plans that require great faith. And then trust him to fulfill it. Paul many times made plans. You read the book of Acts. As I said, you'll see him saying, I hope to return to you again if God wills. As he sailed from Ephesus in Acts 18:21. Said the same similar thing in the end of Romans, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. His desire to do the God's will, and he made plans to do God's will that had not yet come to pass, and some of them came to pass and some of them didn't. Planning is not wrong. In fact, it is wise. Planning apart from God's will is unwise. I think one of the most important keys in making your plan is to understand, like Paul was told in 1 Corinthians 16, there's a great door and effectual open unto you, but there are many adversaries. And just know this, when you face adversaries, when you face difficulty, it doesn't necessarily mean something's not God's will. In fact, it might quite confirm it. God will show you. But one of the most important keys in making your plan is to be flexible enough to allow God to change it. Really, the man maketh his plan. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If you have walked faithfully through the process of submitting to God's will, praying, seeking his word, planning, then by all means, do what you desire to do, because your desire is to do his will, and that's what we should all want. And lastly, rest in his will. When adversity comes, rest in his will. When times are difficult, rest in his will. When things are great, rest in his will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been a life verse for my wife and I. And it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Patience, waiting, trusting, depending on, being content with the Lord, even if it's different than we had planned. And I can tell you, there's a lot in my life that I had planned that is not part of God's plan. And there's a lot that I did plan that is part of God's plan. And there's things that God had in store that have been things that I never dreamed He would allow. And yet, He has been faithful through it all. Today, we must submit. We must pray. We must seek. We must plan. And then we must rest in the Lord to fulfill His will for our lives. And may the song that causes our heart to sing be, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield me and still." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we have opened up your word and as we have hopefully been encouraged in how to pursue your will for our lives. And I pray that you would work in men and women, stir them anew and afresh to want to do your will, to pursue a way of holiness, of sanctification and honor before you. Be with those who are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that this very day, today, may be the day of their salvation. They would know that you're drawing them unto yourself, and that they would repent of their sin and believe the gospel of grace, that God died, that Christ, that God sent His Son, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I pray that you would bless, in Jesus' name. Amen.